I've been mentioning as we've been talking about money and the science of money that Brother Hiles said one time, and I never forgot it. He said, if you have a good day, find out why and repeat it and keep repeating it. And I found out, and I was sharing this with my son a few weeks ago, that that my life is based a lot on formulas. Just like 2 plus 2 equals 4, there's certain things I do that give me success because they're based in biblical principles. And I practice those things. And when I do, I have success. Just like Paul was told, the God of peace will be with you, he told Timothy, if you practice these things that you learned from me, from the Word of God. And I hope that you have certain principles that you're living by that affect your life every day. And it's kind of like making a recipe, you know. People have a successful meal and they have a recipe for that meal. Sometimes they write it down. And then a dummy like me can actually follow it and cook and seem like I'm a good cook, but I'm just following a formula. And God has these formulas, and we call that the science of living or the science of the Christian life. We have a formula for, you know, reading the Bible every day. We have that in church, and we've stuck with that. And those of you that stick with it, that's a winning formula. You know, we have a formula, 3 to thrive, 4 more to win the war. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, and a training and an outreach for soul winning. And that's a formula to fulfill the Great Commission. And God is in those things. You know, Bob Gray said, you build the form and God will come and fill it. You build the form or the formula and God will come and fill it if it's based in his word. And so I have found that to be true. I by doing those things, I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not leaning to my understanding, but to God's formulas. And that's where success from. That's where it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Follow the formula. Even when, and I love what the choir just sang, even when the world doesn't follow it, you know. The world is so far off. How about on dress code? Boy, you know why we've had women, men and women's sports and men and women's locker rooms? Because women aren't dressing like women. They started it. It's always a woman. And that brought down everything. You women need to put on long garments to cover your knees, flowing garments, not men's pants. Get your britches off. Get my britches off. I have my britches right here. And if I want to put my britches up on my pulpit, I'm going to do it. And I'm just simply saying to you, not only am I going to practice the formula. You say, well, what if people in your home, my home is those that I raised in my family. While they're in my home, they're going to practice. I told them, when you're 18 and you leave and you pay your own, you're on your own. I'm not going to force you. But while you're in my home, you're going to follow my convictions. Because I'm the man. I'm the head of my wife, and we're going to lead the home. And my wife has always followed that. And so I'm just simply saying to you tonight that there's a formula for every area of your life. And it's no exception when we talk about money. And so we've been talking about the science of your money. And a lot of preachers that talk about tithing and offering. And yeah, that's just a little part of it. That's an important part. But there's so much more about money that the Bible has to say about money. And money is a lot is said about it in the Bible. And so we want to get back to part 3 of the science of your money. And by way of review, I just want to quote a verse that I quoted last time. It goes this way: "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, I have a certain amount of money that I've managed through the years. I found out the average American, do you know, right now, the average American at my age has $1.65 million in assets. Did you know that? I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked. I looked that up again. Please look it up and verify that for me, because I don't even believe what I'm saying tonight. But it's out there. Now, I'm nowhere near that. But I'm not trying to get there. I am rich in the Lord. And I'm blessed. And that to me is not financial independence. I am financially dependent on God. But I do have assets because I have managed money in God's way. And often that will happen to you. But there is a philosophy today that's called financial independence. How many have heard of financial independence? I've asked you this before. Yeah. And it is the philosophy of Napoleon Hill. If you think, you will grow rich. In other words, you have to meditate on being rich and say, I want to be rich, I want to be rich. And that's the prosperity gospel some preachers get into, and they try to say that that's what financial independence is. Get enough money and you'll guarantee financial freedom. Well, a lot of people have a lot of money and they're slaves to their money. John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world at the turn of the 20th century. In the early 1900s, he was an oil magnate, and yet he could only, at that time, live on about $1.90 a day because his stomach was so nervous. I mean, my wife offered me cabbage tonight before I went to church, and she had it all cooking. It was delicious cabbage and all this. And I wanted to eat it, let me tell you. This is my eat day. I wanted to get it, but I said, I can't even get my computer working. All my studies are on there. My sermon is on there. And the thing is dead. And I even got my daughter to help me, and she didn't have time to fix it. She said, take it to church. And I said, I can't eat. I gotta get this spiritual meal. And thank God we got it tonight, Brother Eric. So he said, when you don't have it, you're going to be too long in your preaching. But anyway, we need to realize that it's not sinful to be rich, but that's not the summa bonum. That's not the thing that we're shooting for. We're shooting to be faithful managers. And that takes all the worry out of it, because I don't own one square meal, one thin dime. I don't own anything. God owns it all. And everything in this ministry God owns. And he will test you on that to see if you are an owner or if you are a manager. And I had a whole message on that if I couldn't find my sermon. But that is very important. Now, we looked last time at finances negatively considered. And though you're not to go after being rich, it's not sinful to be rich. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. In other words, if money is your God, if that's your trust, if that's your dependency, no, if you have the right view of money, you can really be a blessing. And it could be a blessing to you as long as you have it and it doesn't have you. Amen? And so it can be a blessing to you. And that's what we talked about before. And we said that a lot of people don't have money because they're very foolish in how they deal with money. They don't have principles down. They don't have a plan down. They get this money. They live in America. We're one of the richest nations in the world. And they waste it. And they just don't have. And that's why you're messed up many times. As a young person, I knew all about faith, but I didn't know about faithfulness and about what the Bible said about money. And I didn't have those principles down in my life. I had a good heart, but you need to have a good heart. But you need to positively, and that's what we looked at last time, positively consider what financial freedom is. And we said last time, financial freedom, if it's not being rich, what is it? It's recognizing that God is the source of all of your finances and all of your opportunity to have finances. I believe there are people, maybe not here tonight, not because they're sick or that, but because somehow money has distracted them. Or a job has distracted them. And they've let the world get in there and it's pulled them away. Perhaps that's happened to you. Maybe not tonight you're here, but at other times. Don't let it happen. Financial freedom is recognizing God as a source. You say, where is that in the scripture? Well, we already looked at it. Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, for it is he, that's God, the God of the Bible, that giveth thee power to get wealth. You say, how does he give you power to get wealth? He gives you power to work for it. Not power to be like we said and be like that Mayor Mondami, is that his name, of New York City? That socialist, that Islamist, that man that is a wicked individual, Satan-inspired, trying to bring America down, and El Sayed out there in Michigan that running for the Senate, and that demon rat party has been taken over, like I warned you about. And the Republicans will follow if they don't do what's right. And we don't want that, but that's the party to vote for right now, because it's fighting against that. Socialism, communism. And what I'm trying to say to you, it's God that gives you power to get wealth. And the Lord gives it, and the Lord can what?
Take it away.
And you need to recognize that. Many people have won the lottery. They've gotten wealthy in a moment. They didn't ever learn how to handle money, and they lose it. And that's because of their stupidity. But sometimes, like Job, God takes it away. And that can happen too. The Apostle Paul had some wealth in his background, but apparently he gave it all up for the gospel. And he died poor, financially speaking. But you see, when you get older, if you've used money right, you should have more money than when you're younger, so that you can have more to give. You have more to give. And Paul didn't have money because that wasn't God's will for him, but did he have riches to give? Well, I would think so. Gave us most of the New Testament while he was in jail. He gave us great things and great men of God. I think of Jack Hiles. He's attacked many times, but he left a lot behind. He's still being rewarded for what he did. His riches are playing out. And you need to be wise. Your money is not going to last you. It's not going to go beyond the grave. But your life can. And what you do with that money can. That's all about Luke 16. And I was going to preach on this tonight, but I won't. Luke 16, 1 through 13. Why don't you read that tonight, that parable, and get to understand that. It's just tremendous. And so that is so important. And the Apostle Paul recognized that there are certain cycles with money. He said, I've learned to abound, and I learned to be what? Abased. There are cycles, and God puts you through those cycles. And the world says, you know, follow this formula and you will get rich. God said, no, you look to me. I give you the power to have your job or to have your business and to have your finances. And we looked at that, but this time tonight, I want to delve into, secondly, financial freedom, positively considered, is not only recognizing God as the source of your money, but committing yourself to God's plans for your money. Committing yourself to God's plan for your money. When you say, Pastor, what is God's plan for my money? Number one, probation. Now, by probation, I don't mean he's putting you on probation like a guy getting out of jail. I mean, by the word probation, when you think of the word probation, what do you think of? Do you have any thought on that? Probably not. All right. It's testing you. You're on probation. You're being tested. You see, the money that he gives you, when you get it, you don't say, oh, this is all mine. No, you say, God is testing me. He's giving me this money, but it's really not mine. I am the manager of the money. And I use the illustration of the manager of the New York Yankees. Who's the great manager of the New York Yankees? Who's the manager of the Red Sox? Who's the manager of the Red Sox?
I don't know.
All right. Well, you got to be a fan. I'm a fan of the Yankees. Brother Jose, do you know who's the manager? Man, how about Bob? No, you're not a fan of the Yankees. I guess I'm going to have to. Oh, Steve Gary. Aaron Boone. He's the manager of the Yankees. Man, will the true Yankee please stand up? All right, Aaron Boone. And, you know, the owner of the Yankee is Hal Steinbrenner. And Hal Steinbrenner, he's the big boss. And his dad was George Steinbrenner. And non-Yankee fans can be glad George Steinbrenner's no longer the owner, because that guy, he really made the Yankees win, because he is a winner. But anyway, Hal Steinbrenner's the owner. Now, if he doesn't like what Aaron Boone's saying, he could say, I'm firing you and putting Joe Girardi in, or somebody like that. And he has that prerogative. And God has that prerogative. He is the owner of everything I have. And that is such a blessing. Because, you know, these buses, they're under my, spiritual program directing. I'm the director right now. And when there's problems with the buses, I'm the last person, you know, to deal with it. But it's good to know they're not my buses. They're not his buses. They're not your buses. They're God's buses. And that really helps me. And everything I have, my computer went on the glitch and I could see all my studies gone. I said, well, God, they're yours. I'm going to do everything I can, God. But when push comes to shove, and like some people like to say, at the end of the day, they're yours, God. They're yours. And that is so good, because I can just cast that burden on the Lord of the worry, and all I got to do is work with him. And he's the senior partner in this whole thing. And so that's what you are. You are a manager. That's what Luke chapter 16, that parable, is all about. And then it says that there was a guy there in Luke 16, and he was the manager of this rich guy's money. Rich guy represents God. You represents a born-again Christian, the manager, and the owner said, I don't like the way you're doing things. I'm firing you. And the guy took all the people that owed the boss money, and he wrote down their debts and gave them cheaper debts, so that after he lost his job, he got his pink slip, they would welcome him into their houses and say, you saved us all that money. Now, he was a crook, but the Lord said that guy's wiser as a child of darkness than a lot of my people are, because I'm going to fire you. When's God going to fire you? When you die. Now, some of you young people think you're not going to die, but you're going to die. And you're going to leave it all with you. And leave it all, not with you. You're going with somebody else. You're reading in Ecclesiastes today? What did Solomon say? He said, you get all this money, you work for it, everything, you got to get it to somebody. It might be a dummy. You know, and it's sad. And, you know, but God says, listen, even though you can't keep your money, I'm testing you. And if you do right with your money, you're going to make friends that will be in heaven, and they'll welcome you into their mansions. And you're going to be blessed in heaven with a lot of people you've touched with your money. I think of my son-in-law, Daniel, his grandfather. He was a multimillionaire and had all this property and had malls and everything else. The guy had so much money. I remember meeting him at the wedding, and quite a guy, John McLaughlin. That guy had people in the Philippines and all over the world that loved him. And when he died, they were sad, and he was such a blessing to them because he gave so much. And Russell Anderson, we've talked about him the same way. And you can give. If you're willing to live like other people aren't willing to live, as you do that for a while, not get rich quick, but you'll have money to give that other people can't give. And by doing that, you're going to pass the test of not being an owner, but a manager. And everything you have, you are managing it. And so God says, I'm going to test you on that. And I'm going to see if you're going to follow my formulas and if you put me first. Now, we talked about this already. It is true that that you're supposed to pay your bills. Amen. And if you're late on paying your bills, you're a week late. You're a week a crook or whatever it is. You're late, you know. And so you need to pay your bills. And that's something that concerns me. I don't want to be a bad testimony not pay my bills. And one of the things I know is tithing, that God wants us to give 10% of all of our increase off the top. And if you're not doing that, you're a crook. And how can you be trusted if you're not faithful? You think you're the owner. No, you're not. You're a manager. You're being probated by God. And he knows you're cheating him. I had a guy, he was in my church. I was preaching one time. He literally had his tithe in his sock. And he knew just what the 10% was. And he knew how much he made. And he kept it in his sock. And when the offering plate came, he said, no, I'm not giving that. He said that night his wife was taken into CMC Hospital. Geisinger CMC, and the exact amount of his tithe is what it cost him. And he got it right, and he gave his tithe, and he had an offering too, over and above the tithe, I believe. He gave that, and when you put those two together, that whole bill was removed from him at the hospital. He didn't have to pay it after he got it right. And he said, I never forgot that, how God dealt with me. Listen, God is very knowledgeable, and he's testing you. And even if you're a teenager and you get $10, that tithe is $1. You guys know that. And an offering is after the $1. If you give $2 out of the 10 as offerings, that's all important. And when you give that, man, you're not a fool. Like Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What do you gain? You make eternal dividends in people's lives because of that money. When you give to scholarship in the Christian school, when you give to help the bus ministry, when you give to help even with our building that helps to get people, it all is something that, and it's not just tithing of your treasures, your time. You know, we talked about Elgin coming back and the progress being made, and our Deacon Joe and those that help. When you give of your time, and our deacons do that, and our workers do, you get, that God blesses that. And that is also, you have talents, and God gives you spiritual gifts, and you use that for him. But you're being probated, and you're being tested on that. And you say, well, when is all that going to come to light? Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 11. And I want to show you when that's all going to come out in Revelation and chapter 11 there. And let's look at that together. Let's look at verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, And there was a great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, there are seven trumpets in the book of Revelation that make up God's pouring out his wrath, fire upon this world, just like the flood destroyed the world and had to be redone after the flood by God's hand. So this world is going to be destroyed by fire right in the midst of the greatest tribulation. When we're going through it, God's going to pour out seven trumpet judgments. The last trumpet mentioned here is going to be blown in the 30-day reclamation of the earth after Jesus has touched down on the earth to personally pour out judgments for 5 days, and then he's taken up into heaven and comes down at the end of the 30 days. But between day 5 and day 30, there comes an event after this seventh trumpet is blown. I'm going to give you that event. Go up with me to verse 17. It says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned. And he's talking about, you know, he's going to bring his kingdom to this earth and get rid of all these usurpers and these wicked people and these Islamists and communists and everything else. And it says in verse 18, and the nations were angry. Yeah, they're angry, and angry with God. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. Wow, that's talking about just before the Battle of Armageddon. Just before Jesus goes back to heaven from Mount Zion and hides Israel in a place called Azel in the Mount of Olives. Just before that, when Jesus goes to heaven, he's going to hold court in heaven and have the judgment seat of Christ and give rewards to his servants, the prophets, all the saints, them that fear his name, small and great. Doesn't matter who you are, you're headed for judgment. That's your probation. It's not a judgment, listen to me, to send you to hell. Christ already took care of that. You're not going to hell if you're a believer. But you are going to lose your reward if you've not been faithful with money. Because Jesus said, if you don't have faithfulness with money, how are you going to get the true riches? And that is the rewards that are in the world to come. And why does he give it right here and now? Well, he's getting ready. Why does he give these rewards here at the seventh trumpet at this point? Why is he holding court and doing the judgment seat of Christ for believers at this point, Brother Z?
Because the millennium's about to start.
The millennium's about to start. And he's finishing with judging all the kings and all the political power people and putting them in hell and pouring out the Battle of Armageddon at the 30th day there. And he needs, get this, replacements for them. Who are the replacements going to be? One of the men. Who are going to replace all the present power brokers?
Us.
The saints of God, small and great. The last will be first. And it will be based on what you did with your money. Some people be very rich and they'll be very poor because they wasted it. They didn't use it with their time, their talents, their treasure. I don't want to be there. Do you? I want to get what little time I might have left and invest it. I'm an investor. I want to invest in the millennial kingdom. And I want to invest in the eternal mediatorial kingdom. That will be the true riches. That will be the people that will be wise. They'll do that. And you're being probated with money. You don't own it. But when you leave this world, what you get at the judgment seat, they will be true riches. That will be the money, the currency of the kingdom. That will make you rich. And I'll tell you what, it's so important that we understand these things when it comes to your money. Financial freedom is committing yourself to God's plans for your money, and that involves probation. Secondly, and I think I'll have to end with this, God's plan for your money involves provision. God is the source of anything you make, of anything you get. And He wants you to see His provision for you when it comes to money. You say, well, why should He do that? So you can testify to it. When I was first married, I used to unload boxcars down at Giant Market on down there in near Washington Avenue, down there in Scranton at the big Giant Market, and we unloaded boxcars. And I worked with some real animals, some tough guys. And I worked in there, you know, I was young, 23, 24 years old. I'd go in the break room with those guys, and I would preach to them, and I would talk to them man to man, you know, I'd wrestle with them, whatever we needed to do. And I would tell them about money. And how God provided for my wife and I. And my wife and I, we had a thing. We said, no credit cards. We're not going to buy anything on credit. In fact, we're not going to just buy anything. We're going to list things that we need for our apartment, and we are going to pray them in. And if God answers, then we don't even have to worry. And God just brought so many things in. I mean, I remember in our church, they were announcing my marriage, I think, before I proposed. It was crazy. And people were giving me things to put in the apartment. And it was a blessing. Now, I heard that, who's that guy? Travis Kelce bought his wife, Taylor Swift, a $5,000 mansion before he got married. We didn't have that. But God's provision to me was great. Like Matt has quoted tonight, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And He adds no sorrow with it, because I didn't have any debts. I didn't have any interest to pay. We didn't have anything like that. We just got things, and we praised God together for whatever He was giving us. And it was a blessing, and it wasn't the greatest stuff at that time. You know, some people, they just get the credit cards out now, and they just buy everything, and they get, and they're poor. They don't know squat about money. And God's plan to provide for money. Don't be like that. Understand God's way. And I'm a preacher, you know, and so I live by faith. It was tougher, you know, financially. We never had a lot of money. But God taught us how He provided. And my wife is such a great lady because of that, and still is. I'm so glad I don't have a wife that runs credit card debts all over the place. I mean, she's just special. And we don't waste money, you know. We praise the Lord for it. So I'm just saying, it's provision. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer is, give us what? This day our daily bread. Learn to pray things in. Not just take a credit card and say, when you have MasterCard, you've got clout. You know, you're about to be clouted over the head with it. No, you pray these things in and get the blessing of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus speaks of the lilies and providing for the lilies. I told you about my clothes before I was married. I was talked about like I'm John the Baptist because of how I dressed. And I lived alone. But you know what? It's good for a man that he learns to live alone before he's married and learns to pay his own bills. And he's out of debt. and he learns how to make money and save money. And I worked my way through college. I didn't have anybody helping me. I worked my way through college, and I earned the money. And instead of borrowing money, I took off a semester. When they told me don't do it, I said, no, I'm not borrowing money. I'm going to earn this. I'm going to work. And I paid off the college. And then when I got married for my last year, my father-in-law said, I want to pay off your last year of college. I'm going to pay it off. I said, all right. I'll take it. But, I mean, God's provision. And when I got married, I asked my wife to marry me. I thought, well, this is great, you know. I still have my John the Baptist clothes. And she brought out a trunk, a big trunk. And it had scripture in it about clothing the lilies, Matthew chapter 6. Not talking about that lily, but I'm sure he'll clothe her. Clothing the lilies. And it had written on there that verse. And then she brought me all these beautiful clothes that she saved up. You heard of a hope chest. She not only had one for herself, she had one for me. And right away she started dressing me. And she's been dressing me ever since. All that I have on tonight, she either bought or dressed. So either Jose Gonzalez or her, you know, they helped me. But I'm just saying, I'm not good with picking out clothes. I was never good with buying clothes. I was not that. But God knew. God knew. He said, I'm going to give you a woman that's going to help you because you look like John the Baptist. And I didn't really call you to be John the Baptist. So, you know, so I'm just saying that. God, his plan for your money is to probate it in your life and to prove to you his provision for your life so that you can praise him like I'm able to do tonight. When you come to this place in your life, you'll be able to praise him. And that's what I want for you. Amen. All right, let's close with prayer and ask God.